Greetings, Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I trust that's why we came here today, is to worship our God. When I appreciated the devotional and the one song there, of course, Amazing Grace is a very familiar song. It is one of my favorites, I guess, if I want to call a favorite. But also the other one, O Lord My God, When I in Awesome Wonder. Last night we were there was a meteor shower going on right now, early in the morning, so we were setting out in the yard until quite early this morning, actually, trying to see a few falling stars or whatever you want to call them. But and we did see several. It wasn't just real dramatic, but we did see several. And but thinking about that, in fact, I almost started singing that song out there. It was just a nice, clear, a little bit cool, but clear evening, setting out there and just looking at the stars, just lots and lots of stars, and it was just pretty amazing thinking about our awesome God and how He created things, but He also knows about each one of us. And then this morning, looking out the window, there's a hollow part in one of our trees in the front yard, and there's some starlings that have got a nest in there, and seeing the birds fly in there, and they were feeding their young. The young would come up to the hole there, and they were just, anyhow, it was just God's creation. It's awesome. God even knows whenever a sparrow falls to the ground, and He says that we are worth a lot more than many sparrows. So think about that. If any of us are thinking that we are not worth anything, think about that. We are worth a whole lot more than the birds. But anyway, getting on into the message, the question could be asked, how many will be saved? How many people are going to be saved at the end of life? How many people are going to go to heaven? And I think there are a couple of questions or a couple of answers possibly for that. This day and age, one answer would be that everyone will be saved. That is sort of the modern answer. In recent years, this answer has become increasingly popular. The people who say that everyone will eventually be saved point to the grace and mercy of God, which they believe will ultimately triumph in the end, guaranteeing that even those who reject Christ in this life will share eternal glory. This strikes a chord with many people who cannot bear the thought of anyone going to hell. I don't think that is a right view. But that is the view of some these days. Another answer would be no one will be saved. This suggests that in the end, no one will be saved because there is no such thing as salvation. There is no God. There can be no heaven, no hell, therefore no salvation for anyone. And number three, some will be saved and some will be lost. This certainly is correct as far as it goes. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I think that points to two destinations. When it declares that those who believe should not perish but have everlasting life. So I believe there we have it. Some will perish, and some will have everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Again, two places. This speaks of some who are raised to life and others who are raised to judgment. And then number four question or answer to this question, there is no way to know. I believe this gives us another perspective of supposing that no one can know who is saved and who is lost. And that is certainly a correct answer when viewed from this life. We do not know with a final certainty how many people will end up with eternal life. The question could be asked this way: how many people does God intend to save out of the great mass of humanity? Will it be a few? Or will it be a vast number? Is there any way to answer that question? Whenever you come to a question like this, we need to go back to the Bible for the answer. So let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 tells of an occasion where Jesus actually discusses this very question. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" He asked that question: are there few that be saved? The question here arises as Jesus is going through the villages and on his way to Jerusalem, I believe for the final time. And then one day someone comes up with a question that obviously had been troubling him. Are there only a few people going to be saved? And we could think of various ways to ask that question today. He said, "Lord, I live here in Cottage Grove. Are there only a few people from Cottage Grove or Paris area going to be saved? Or I'm from China. I love my country. Will only a few Chinese be saved?" Or maybe even a little closer home: what about my family, my brothers and sisters, my mother, my father, my children, my grandchildren? What about them? Will only a few people in my family be saved? I believe we all wonder about that sometimes, some of those questions. The way this question is phrased suggests that the questioner expected Jesus to say that, "You're right. Not many people are going to be saved." And suppose I asked you the question, or asked you to estimate the percentage of people who will one day be in heaven. Would you have an answer for me? What number would you give? 2%? 5%? 10? Or would you go higher, 35%, maybe 50%? If we note here, Jesus does not directly answer the question. It's almost as if he was saying in reply, "Listen, that's really none of your business." Jesus doesn't give a number or percentage of or any indication at all. The number of true believers is hidden in the mind and the heart of God. But notice what he actually says there in verse 24 through 27. He says, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. I believe Jesus turned the tables on this questioner and asked him and says to him, make sure that you are among the saved. Make sure that you are saved. Don't worry about the others. Take care of yourself first. If we think back, one of the disciples, I think it was Peter, asked Jesus one time. Jesus asked him to go do something, and Peter said, well, he looked around and seen one of the other disciples and said, well, what about him? And Jesus basically told him, don't worry about him. Just go and do what I told you to do. Be concerned about yourself. In fact, if you fly in an airplane, they give their safety deal, and they say if there's dropping oxygen, you know, oxygen masks will drop down, but you're supposed to put yours on first before you help someone else. Does that make sense? I think that has some spiritual application also. We need to have a right relationship with God. Therefore, we can help others. If we are deprived of oxygen, spiritual oxygen, we will not be able to help someone else. So let's make sure we put our oxygen masks on first. Jesus reminds us that it's not only is there a door to heaven, it's a narrow door, meaning that not everyone will find it, and it will be easy to miss if you're not looking for it. It's as if Jesus is saying, don't get wrapped up in esoteric questions that you yourself miss the door to heaven. While you are philosophizing about everyone else, make sure you find the door that leads to heaven and make sure you go through it. I appreciated Brother Lavelle's illustration at Sunday school class talking about leadership being an example or walking the line, and the others are so critical following, just making sure that they are to see where the leaders are going. And he used the illustration of possibly being pulled over for intoxication and be asked to walk the line. And he just said, like, if the three of us, James and Lavelle and I, would be supposed to walk the line, that he would be so focused on watching, now let's see what James and Mike do over here to make sure they walk the line. And he knows he's not intoxicated, so he's fine. But it turns out that he was so focused on watching what James and I were doing that he himself walked off the line. He lost it. He lost his focus. Is that what we are sometimes? Remember the little chorus that the children sing a lot of times, right down here in the basement. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. The inside and the outside. On which side are you? If we stop here, it would seem that Jesus has answered the question without answering the question. He seems to be saying that not very many people will find the narrow door. And that certainly is part of the answer. Even Jesus says that some people who will knock at the door won't get in. Who are these people who are trying to get in but won't be allowed to enter? In this context, I think Jesus was speaking of the Israelites who took his coming for granted, who disregarded his message, who thought their religion would be good enough to guarantee them a place in heaven, so they delayed their decision about Jesus until it was too late. We noticed in our Sunday school lesson about trying to be something or let on as though we are something that we are not. Especially the scribes and Pharisees were very much hypocrites, telling people what they needed to do, but they themselves were not willing to follow through. So let all religious people be warned. Your religion will not get you into heaven. We are Mennonites, but there are no seats in heaven reserved for Mennonites. The same is true for Methodists, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Brethren, Church of Christ, or Pentecostals. God doesn't save people according to denominational affiliation. Even if you attend the best Bible-believing church, don't think that your church membership will lead you not to heaven, but to hell. Without a personal relationship or personal response to Christ, your church membership will not lead you to heaven, but to hell. But that's not the end of the passage. Jesus adds two more important pieces of the puzzle in verses 28 and 29. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. From this, I believe that God intends to have lots of people at his banquet table. Jesus specifies that people will come from every point of the compass. No part of the globe will be excluded. It's not like God is saying, I want a lot of Americans, but I only want a handful from Asia. That's not what he's saying. God invites people from everywhere, and they will come in streaming from the north and the south and from the east and west. Think about what that means. God intends to have people from all over the world in heaven with him. That is his desire. In 1998, William Dunkerley wrote these words for a pageant of darkness and light in the London Missionary Society's exhibit called The Orient in London. He says, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet north and south. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth. That brings us to another side of the question. If the first part of Jesus' answer seems to be narrow, the last part seems to be very broad indeed. And for all of those that think God only intends to save a few people and that far more will go to hell than heaven, consider these words by Charles Spurgeon from his sermon, Heaven and Hell. Some narrow-minded bigots think that heaven will be a very small place, that there will be very few people who went to their chapel or their church. I confess that I have no wish for a very small heaven and love to read the scriptures that there are many mansions in my Father's house. How often do I hear people say, ah, straight is a gate and narrow is a way, and few there will be that find it. There will be very few in heaven. There will be most lost. God says that there will be a multitude that no man can number who will be saved. But he never says that there is a number for no man. There is a number that no man can number that will be lost. There will be a host beyond all count to get into heaven. Do we believe that? What is our desire? To have all reach heaven. I don't think it's biblical to suggest that God intends to save only a tiny fraction of the human race that he created for his good pleasure. While it is true that there is a narrow way and few find it, that few turns into a vast, uncountable multitude from every corner of the earth. And if we look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it describes that great, uncountable multitude. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before his throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Does that sound like a few will be saved? I think sometimes, maybe as our culture, our upbringing, we've narrowed it down a little bit. There's just a few people. In fact, there's numbers mentioned in Revelation, about 144,000. And I remember as a boy growing up thinking about that, wow, there must only be about 144,000 going to be in heaven. I mean, what does that number mean? I don't profess to understand that number. But according to this, it seems like there's going to be a vast multitude, because I can count to 144,000. I'm not that smart, but I can count that high. Oh. But what is our mindset? It sounds to me like heaven will be filled with people of every language and culture and skin color and ethnic background gathered to praise the Lord who saved them. There again, I often have to think about that, and I've said it many times already, I believe, that our view of heaven, talking about meeting, we look forward to going to heaven to meet a family member that has gone before. Whatever it might be, mother, father, son, daughter, whatever. We look forward to that. Is that why we want to get to heaven? So that we can see our family members? Or do we want to get to heaven to see our Savior face to face? The one that gave his life for you and I. That should be our desire. I'm not saying we won't see our family, we won't recognize our family. I'm not saying that we won't. But I really truly believe our desire should be to see our Savior, the one that we lived our life for. That should be our desire. We need to take Jesus' words to heart as we ponder both sides of Jesus' answer. Multitudes will be saved, but not everyone will be saved. Some will make it, others won't. Jesus surely intends to warn us religious types not to think that our religion will get us into heaven. We must know him personally. Personally. And since God intends to save multitudes from every corner of the globe, let's pray for a heart like his, that embraces a global vision. What is our vision? Some people are a little more mission-minded than others are. But I think all of us would truly desire that all should be saved, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does that mean for us today? If we think about this, let's consider some important implications for us today. Number one, because only God knows who is saved, we should probably be careful on speculating. Sometimes we hear Christians being very careless about passing judgment on certain people that we don't like. Some of us can be very quick to declare that so-and-so can't possibly be a Christian. To be clear about it, it is possible to claim to be a Christian and yet not know the Lord. That is very possible. Jesus said as much in this passage, because they said, you know, we have eaten and drunk in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he says, I don't know from where you are. But that warning is not given so that we should judge people that we don't like. The warning is given so that we will judge ourselves, to turn it inward. Make sure that you know the Lord. Let God take care of those people. Each one of us must have that relationship with God personally. No one else can do that for you. It's not my job to determine who goes to heaven. That's God's job. In fact, I think we are in sales, not in administration. And number two, because God's heart is big, we can say that no one is beyond the reach of salvation. This touches on how we view truly wicked people of this world. I believe even if we don't want to admit it, we all have a hierarchy of sin, and we all compare ourselves to others. We need to be careful. We are not mass murderers, or drug pushers, or bank robbers. But as long as we rank ourselves above others because we think we're not as bad as they are, we show that we don't understand the greatness of our sin or our desperate need for God's grace. It's not that God saves us and then goes down to reach the really, truly bad people. Sometimes we say there is grace enough for mass murderers, but we say it triumphantly, because we don't see ourselves as bad as a mass murderer. But the warning Jesus gave applies first and foremost to religious people who think that they are in, only to discover too late that they have been left out. Their own righteousness. Corrie ten Boom loved to say that there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Thank God that that is true. That means everyone, anyone, anywhere, anytime, can be saved without regard what they have done in the past. When Fanny Crosby wrote the gospel song, To God Be the Glory, she included a phrase in the second verse that ought to give us great hope. It says there, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Do we truly believe? God's grace is so great that it reaches farther than your sin has ever gone. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, and no matter how evil you may be, you can be saved if you turn to Jesus and trust him with all your heart. Now, it might be going through some of your mind talking about the unpardonable sin. That one there, I think if someone committed to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, I don't think there is any desire there anymore to come to Jesus and trust him with all your heart. I think that's all gone. Number three, because God cannot be fooled, we must not fool ourselves. Sometimes people ask, can Muslim terrorists be saved? The answer is yes. If they turn to Jesus and trust him for salvation, yes, they can. Perhaps we should ask the question, can a Mennonite be saved? As amazing as it sounds, God will even save religious Mennonites. Yes, he will. Or Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or whatever. And it's possibly shocking to think about, but Jesus will even save self-righteous church members if they just come to the end of themselves and trust Jesus. Number four, because God wants people from every corner of the earth, we've got to go to every corner of the earth to fill up his banquet hall. That's why we go. That's why we give. That's why we pray. And that's why some people go to the darkest corners of the earth. That's why missionaries go to distant lands for the sake of the gospel. So why go to all the trouble if not to share the good news to those who have never heard it? Why give so much money? In fact, a question was just raised recently to one of the Haiti Benefit Auction Board members, asking, why are you still sending so much money to Haiti? It's such a corrupt place. Where else should you send missionaries than to a corrupt place? There are people there that need salvation. I think someone with that thought pattern has got a very narrow mind about salvation that they themselves have possibly experienced. It's not just that God calls some of us to go. It's not just that Christ has commissioned us to go. And it's not just that we believe in world missions. All those things are true. But surely underlying all of that is that there is a certainty about God's heart that he has revealed to us. Do you feel the need to tell others about your salvation experience, or are you keeping that to yourself? If God wants Africans at his banquet, someone must go and invite them. If God wants Russians, someone must go and let them know. If God has a heart for indigenous people, someone must find them, go to them, live with them, far out in the jungle, learn their language, love them, pray for them, and tell them the great story of God's love revealed in the Bible. We are not going simply because we are commanded to go. We go because God's heart that compels us to go. If God so loved this dying world, then someone must go and show them the way of life. Now, that doesn't always mean that we need to go into a foreign country to do that. There's mission fields right here, right amongst ourselves. What are we doing about that? Number five, because God has said many will be saved, we ought to pray that many will be saved. If God intends to save many people, then we ought to pray fervently that he will do what he said he would do. But at the same time, we are the feet and hands of Jesus. What are we doing? Are we doing our part in spreading the gospel? Pastor Ray Pritchard tells of him and his wife's experience several years ago. He says, my wife and I traveled to the Czech Republic to speak to a group of Hosea Ventura missionaries doing youth ministry throughout Eastern Europe. We met wonderful young people serving Christ in Poland, Slovakia, Romania, Slovenia, and many other countries. Many of them labor in areas that are difficult for gospel ministry, but their faith was undeterred. One day we had lunch with a young couple that we met at the conference. He was from the U.S., she was from the Czech Republic. We asked her if she comes from a Christian family. She replied, no. But her mother has accepted Christ. Then speaking of her brother, she says, he is not saved yet. So ponder that little word, yet. He is not saved, but he is not saved yet. The little word yet makes all the difference. If you say he is not saved, you're simply describing the current reality. But when you say he is not saved yet, you bring God into the situation. The little word yet means that the way things are today is not necessarily the way they have to be tomorrow. Yet is a word of faith. Yet says, I believe God has some big work to do here. Yet means I am praying for what I do not presently see. So while you are waiting, don't let go of that little word yet. We could say it this way. God always intends to save a vast multitude of people. There are some lost people today who will be saved tomorrow. And they have no clue about it today. There is things sometimes God works very quickly in various ways, his wonders to perform. He works very fast in some areas. We don't know who they are or where they are. We just know that they're out there. And that might include the brother in Czech Republic who was not saved yet. That's why we wait and pray. And that's why we keep believing. Will only a few people be saved? I believe a multitude will be saved. But let's make sure that we are among that multitude. Our God is in the saving business. God honors forward-looking faith. Just because our loved ones are not saved today does not mean that they won't come to Christ tomorrow. Or would he tell us like he told his disciples at one time, O ye of little faith. What is the condition of our faith? Let's pray for those who don't know the Lord and let's say by faith that he or she is not saved yet. Because God is not finished yet. Let's do what we can for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Let's make sure that we have our oxygen masks on so that we are prepared to help other people when they need help in whatever situation. Let us kneel to pray. Thank you.